All right. The rapture. It's one of those topics that makes some people uncomfortable. It's one of those topics that, unfortunately, Hollywood has embraced and made a mockery of, I think. I have yet to see a rapture movie that I thought was any good, in my own opinion. Of course, we're going to hear a lot of opinion here momentarily, but in my opinion, I don't see them as being very good and not a good representation of what we believe the scripture to teach. Tonight, we're going to be jumping around quite a bit, so if you have something to write on, you're going to want to write these scriptures down. But one of the verses, one of that we are probably jump around or hit a few times will be Matthew 24. So if you could please open to Matthew 24, and we're going to read the whole chapter just so we have it as a context and a backdrop to what we are going to talk about tonight as we look at the rapture. Now, if I were to ask, and I'm not going to, but if I were to ask how many of you believe that we are waiting right now for Jesus' return, I think most of you that attend HBC would say, you know, you're waiting for Christ's return. But in the church, the body of Christ, now I want you to understand this. The video we're going to watch, although I may strongly disagree with what we're going to see, and I'm going to show you why, and you, please, please, be a Berean. Acts 17:11 says they were more noble than the Thessalonians, for they received, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if it, what Paul said was true or not. So don't take what I say as being the truth, and don't take what they say as being the truth. In fact, don't take what any man says as being the truth. We must be those who look to scripture and check the scripture and weigh the scripture against scripture. The Bible is the final court of arbitration. Not our thoughts, not our hearts, not our discussions, not our debates. Purely, it all turns back to scripture. So if you're at Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Then he continues in verse 3. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come." Verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Tongue tied a little bit. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from the ends of heaven to the other, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch have already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so you also, when you see these things, know that it is near at the door. Surely I say to you, this generation by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Verse 36. But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But the day, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah, until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom the master has made rule over his house and given them food in due season? Blessed is a servant whose master, when he comes, will find him doing so. Surely I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying in his coming, and the beginning to beat his fellow servant, and begins to beat his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you go, whew. It was very important that we took that in context, and you saw the flavor of that as I read it. What we're going to do is we're going to watch a portion. This video is actually very, very long. I've just taken excerpts from it. Now, if you're on Facebook, I posted the whole video, so if you want to watch it in complete context, I tried to keep things in context in the theme, and we're going to take them one at a time. There may be times that I may want to stop you in the middle of a video, so I'll say stop, you stop, and then resume it right from where we left off. So, if you will, let's look at video number one. That's not it. Joy to the world. Here we go. We'll need volume to stay on. Just leave it on.
despite denial by many religious leaders. Evil men are working around the clock to bring in a new world order. We can see the end rapidly approaching and the stage being set for the emergence of the Antichrist. We can hear the voices of those who are subverting our U.S. Constitution and promoting this global government system.
A new world order.
And with all this right around the corner, this film is more important than ever. Satan is working behind the scenes to set up a one-world government and a one-world religion in preparation for the Antichrist. He has also deceived modern evangelical Christians into believing that they will be removed from this earth before the Great Tribulation takes place. This doctrine, known as the pre-tribulation rapture, teaches that Christ may return at any moment and that there will be no signs of his coming. As a result of this deception, most Christians are completely unprepared for what the Bible has warned us is coming. Although the scriptures clearly state in Matthew 24 and elsewhere that the rapture will take place after the tribulation, big name preachers, Bible colleges, and popular films such as Left Behind have taught the masses to expect that the rapture may occur at any moment. And because most Christians have never read the entire Bible for themselves, few are aware that the pre-trib rapture is a fraud not found in Scripture. But if the pre-tribulation rapture is not found in the Scripture, where did it come from?
My name is Stephen Anderson. I'm the pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. And I'm on a mission to educate people about the pre-tribulation rapture because it's a position that's based upon ignorance. And I just believe that if people would see the scriptures and see the facts, it wouldn't be hard for them to come to the conclusion that the rapture definitely comes after the tribulation.
My name is Roger Jimenez. I'm the pastor at Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was taught the pre-tribulation rapture my whole life. And I never had a reason to question it. Preachers told us that, and I just took it for what it was worth. But as I was exposed to that doctrine, I began to see just how unscriptural it really is, and I just feel that we need to teach the Bible and get the truth out there.
The pre-tribulation rapture doctrine is pretty new. There's no evidence of anyone teaching it before 1830.
We've got to understand that the 1830s is pretty late in history. I mean, for thousands of years from the time of Christ, we went through the Reformation, we went through all sorts of theologians, you know, whatever you do or don't agree with, men like Martin Luther or John Calvin or whatever it is. The fact is that thousands of books, thousands of papers, thousands of essays, and a whole lot of preaching had been done before 1830.
And I'm talking, there's no evidence of anyone from any denomination, any type of Christianity that taught this doctrine.
When you look at the historical account, you've got to ask yourself the question, what are the roots of the pre-tribulation rapture?
One of the early proponents of pre-tribulationism was a man by the name of John Nelson Darby. In the 1830s, he began to teach the doctrine of what he called the secret rapture. He would later produce his own translation of the Bible, from which he removed entire verses, corrupted important biblical doctrines, and tampered with key passages concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. John Nelson Darby, known as the father of modern dispensationalism, promoted his theory of a pre-tribulation rapture throughout the 19th century. Later, the pre-tribulation rapture gained widespread acceptance among Baptists when Oxford University Press published the Scofield Reference Bible, which contained marginal notes promoting the concept of Darby's secret rapture. These notes have caused many Christians to embrace this doctrine as though God had said it himself.
The devil has used this tool of the Scofield reference system of the Bible more than anything to promote this doctrine of the pre-trib rapture. You want to know where it comes from? This is how it got into churches. This is where pastors are getting it. This is where it's coming. It ain't coming from the Bible. It sure didn't come from the mouth of Jesus Christ, but it came from the mouth of Scofield. And so Scofield's notes point to a pre-tribulation rapture, and they lead the reader to believe that it's in Scripture when it's really not there at all. And so because of the Scofield Bible being sent out to so many seminaries and colleges and so many young preacher boys reading the Scofield Reference Bible, they started to just take the pre-tribulation rapture as fact and started preaching it.
Fictionalizations about the imminent rapture also reached the 70s generation through the films of Don Thompson.
Suddenly and without warning, literally thousands, perhaps millions of people just disappeared. A few eyewitness accounts of these disappearances have not been clear, but one thing is certainly sure. Millions who were living on this earth last night are not here this morning.
Thompson's trilogy of thrillers played a significant role in indoctrinating a new generation of teens. Since its premiere, more than 300 million have seen A Thief in the Night. In 1995, Tim Dale House published Tim LaHaye's and Jerry Jenkins' apocalyptic novel, Left Behind.
And this is a fictional series that depicts everybody disappearing and nobody knows where they are. Cars are crashing into each other, airplanes are crashing because the pilot's gone. And this dramatic presentation of the pre-tribulation rapture has become a part of the American culture, and people just accept it to be true. And it's a stupid movie.
Left Behind would go on to sell 63 million copies worldwide, spawn a series of 16 books, as well as 3 movie adaptations to date. But Left Behind is a work of fiction. To learn the truth about the rapture, we must look within the pages of the Bible itself.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the key rapture passage.
And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find probably the most famous text in regards to the rapture.
Anyone would agree that this passage is talking about the rapture. This is the most clear teaching in the Bible about Jesus coming in the clouds and us being caught up together to meet him. The Bible reads in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." So what he's saying here is that he doesn't want them to be ignorant about Christians, believers who've died, those who are asleep in Jesus, those who've already gone on to be with the Lord. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this, brethren, because I don't want you to mourn like those who have no hope. I want you to know that you're going to see your loved one again that was a saved person. You're going to see them once again because the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to bring them with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first," and so forth. That's why he said in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That's why this is a really popular passage you'll hear at funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals where people comfort one another with these words. So notice, every single verse, he's bringing up the fact that we're going to see these people again who've passed on. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So if you get the context, the comfort is that you're going to see your loved ones again. There's no comfort here mentioned. You're going to escape persecution. You're not going to be persecuted. You're not going to go through tribulation. You're not going to go through affliction. You're not going to suffer. Does this passage even mention the tribulation?
No.
Was anything about the tribulation mentioned? No. He didn't say comfort one another that you're never going to go through tribulation. Comfort one another that you're not going to be persecuted. Comfort one another that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. That's not what he's saying.
Okay. You'll have to watch it. When you see it get to the end, you'll have to know to stop it. Okay. Now, you heard him loud and clear. He said 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is clear that it's speaking about the rapture, right? He said that. And he agreed. And his question was, where is the mention of escaping the pre-tribulation, escaping the tribulation? He asked that question. It doesn't mention anything about finding comfort in that. Your comfort comes from seeing your loved ones again. Okay, hang that thought on your belt, because I'm going to show you something. Okay, just hang on. First of all, the word rapture People say all the time, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in Scripture. Okay, well, it's the word harpazo, which means being caught away, and that does appear. And from being caught away, we bring an English word, rapture. The problem is, it's like if I said millennial reign. Have you heard of the term millennial reign? Have you heard of the second coming, or should I say the second advent of Christ? Have you heard the term Trinity? None of those words appear, yet we understand that that is clearly, clearly spoken. When they said, where did this concept of rapture come from? What first thing I noticed is when they showed a picture of John Nelson Darby, they found the most ominous one. He looked like he's mad. Oh, you better believe. That's like, okay, first of all, imagery, well-made video, and they are very good at persuading you. But one of the things they said is when John Nelson Darby came up with, you know, they say he noticed, here's what they said. One of the early proponents was John Nelson. He was not the only one. He is one of, and he came in 1830, and they say, well, that's so late in history. Well, listen, time, and first of all, I'm going to show you that's not true, but time does not denote truth. Because if time denotes truth, then Hinduism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism all trump the Bible, because they are all religions that have a written historical record dating older than our manuscripts. Age does not prove truth. Now, there are other things that have happened in Scripture, like understanding the prophecy of Daniel, that it wasn't until much later that all of a sudden the prophecy made sense. There are many other things, like, for instance, the fact that the Jews would become a nation again and they gained their language. If you do a study on how incredible that is, you can't say, well, they didn't know that in the first century church. Well, okay, that doesn't fly. But this video saying, Pastor Stephen saying that John Nelson Darby was the first recorded person to talk about the rapture, or one of the earliest proponents, is not true. In the 3rd and 4th century, from the Orthodox Church, Ephraim the Syrian wrote a letter called the Cave of Treasure, where he spoke of a pre-tribulation type event happening prior to the tribulation for the church. Did they not do their research? Because if you're going to make a video and post it for the world to see, you better do your homework. And that's what they did not do. And thankfully, we're recording this so people can go, you can go, write that down, and then do the research and find that it does. And Darby wasn't the only person preaching. But here's the thing, it still isn't determined by man. It doesn't matter if there was 1,000 or a million people teaching a pre-tribulation rapture. We still must return to Scripture and see if it is so or not, correct? Do you agree? Okay. How about this? Let me find it. Some of my stuff's out of sync here. He referred to 1 Thessalonians 1. Do me a favor. Turn over. Hang on a second. Okay. He referred to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, speaking of the dead in Christ shall rise at the last trumpet and meet Christ in the air. He says that is the rapture, and there's nothing in there talking about escaping the tribulation. Well, you know what we know here in this church? We know that chapter and verse was added after, just to give us a frame of reference. Will you please turn to the very next chapter? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Now, this is one flowing thought. This is not a separate book. This is not another time frame. This is all a part of the same letter to the Thessalonians. But concerning the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. Who shall not escape? They, non-believers. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day may overtake you like a thief in the night. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, just as you are doing. So tagged with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is him saying that Jesus will come like a thief in the night and will overtake and sweep away those who are not saved. But we were not appointed to what? Wrath. What wrath? The tribulation. And I'm going to prove that to you here momentarily. So he said, nowhere. Where? He asked the question, where does it say that? Well, the very next chapter, buddy. Keep reading. Don't stop. Listen, it's very important that we exegete the scripture, not eisegete. And what that means, exegete, when I exegete the scripture, I let the scripture speak to me what it says. I don't isolate scriptures and then make it build this little snowman from separate scriptures and then watch him melt before the whole body of scripture. So we have this Matthew that I read to you, Matthew 24. And one of the arguments they're gonna address this too, by the way, but I just want to put this as a backdrop, and I'm gonna prove it to you here. In a moment, he's gonna say, who said that Matthew, the book of Matthew, was mainly written to the Jews? Well, first of all, we can figure that out by reading the entire scripture. First of all, it starts off with a genealogy. You know who are obsessed with genealogies? The Jews. That was important. That's why as you read the Old Testament, it always told someone's name and who their father was. Right? Abner, the son of Ner. Why? Genealogy was important. And Matthew starts off with what? Genealogy. To show the lineage of Christ through the Jews. But notice here in Matthew 24, it tells us a couple of things. Who is he speaking to? First of all, he's speaking privately to his disciples. The disciples were what? Jews. And he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now we know from church history that all of the disciples were martyred. So did Jesus lie? No. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now most commentators, and I agree, this is also prophetic for the whole nation of Israel. And we see that today. Israel is being hated by all nations. But of course not for Christ's name's sake. We become grafted in. So does Matthew speak to us? Of course it does. Remember when we went through the book of Revelation, I told you how the book of Revelation, and they address this, and I don't have time to pull it all out, but if you go and listen to the message, I said as we went through the churches in the first three chapters, I told you how those churches speak of church history. Okay, great, but that's not all it speaks about. It speaks to those churches that were in those areas. But it didn't just speak to that. It also speaks to our church as a whole, because every one of the aspects of the seven churches is alive in every church you can go to. You'll find aspects of every church in every church. That's why there's no perfect church. So I told you it's historical. It was actually for that church of that region, but it's also for our church as a whole. And then it goes beyond that. It's for us as a whole because we are the temple. Right? Our body's a temple, and it now houses the Holy Spirit. And as I went through the seven churches, as you can hear it on on the website. I pointed out how all those things are active. So as we read Matthew, we also know, yes, he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the disciples. He's also speaking to us. But there's something very important to listen. When he starts talking about the tribulation, he mentions some things that are very important. First of all, verse 15 of Matthew 24, look what he says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, stop right there. You might, if you're not a Bible student, you're going, what is that? Abomination of desolation. Okay, over in Daniel talks about the Antichrist going into the temple and that being the abomination of desolation. I don't have time to develop it all, but if you want to talk to him in private, we can. But this is, and he says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in where? The holy place, the holy place, not a holy place, but the holy place. That would be the temple in Jerusalem, which tells us what? That eventually the temple is going to be rebuilt in order for him to do this. And he says, whoever reads, let him understand. Then he says this, verse 16, very important. So we know emphatically that he's speaking to the Jewish people. Let those who are in America. No. Those who are around the world, no. Those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now here's another proof that he's speaking to the Jews. Let him who is on the rooftop not go down and take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, prayerfully women, and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray, listen to this, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation. Now, there's also a message on the website called Jesus is the Sabbath. And the point of that whole message was saying that we are not under the Sabbath. Do you realize that? Because of Christ, he has fulfilled that. Now, why would Jesus be talking future tense to his disciples and saying, be sure, pray that it's not on the Sabbath, if he was talking to the church? The church is no longer under the Sabbath. Prove it to you. Pastor Randy, give me a scripture. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to who? The children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. Who? The Jews. For it is a sign between me and you through your generations, that you, the Jews, may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death, and whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off among his people. Work shall be done on the sixth day, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath rest. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant, a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So when you read Matthew 24, can he be speaking to the church of Christ, to his bride? If we are no longer under the Sabbath, we have a Sabbath every day. He is speaking to the Jews to tell them that they are going to go through a great tribulation. He is not speaking to the church. Is that easy to understand? Is that complicated? It's not complicated. If you understand scripture, there's no way that you could read that the church needs to pray, God, I hope that the tribulation, that the last day, that the great judgment doesn't come on a Sabbath day if I'm in Judea. It doesn't work. He must be speaking to the Jews. Now, here's what we know. Do the Jews as a whole, as a nation, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? No, they don't. So will they, if, just humor me, if there is a pre-tribulation rapture, will the Jews be going through the tribulation because they have not accepted Christ? Yes. Now, there are some Jews, and there may be a couple in here right now, that believe in Jesus Christ. They will be raptured. But they're in here. They're not in Judea either, are they? So when you read Matthew 24, if you want to apply that to the church, have at. You are going to have some heavy-duty gymnastics to do as we watch the next six little segment videos. Let's watch number two.
Now, when we look at this passage, there are a few characteristics we can see about the rapture, and it will help us identify the rapture in other passages. I'd like you to understand what the rapture consists of. If you look at verse number 16 there, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." So the first thing that we got to understand about the rapture is that the Lord is coming down from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and I want you to make note of this, and with the trump of God. That's the second characteristic I'd like you to see about the rapture. So we're going to have the Lord descend. We're going to have the trump of God. And then the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be, make note of these words, caught up together with him in the clouds. So when the rapture happens, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the characteristics of the rapture are the fact that the Lord's going to descend, the fact that we're going to hear a trumpet sound, and the fact that we will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds.
Go back to Matthew 24 and see the exact same elements in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Look at Matthew 24, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." And sometimes I want to just ask people, what part of after do you not understand?
About for the Jews.
But it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man." The Son of Man was something that Jesus called himself while he was on this earth. He said, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." All the same elements. Jesus is coming in the clouds. A trumpet sounds. He sends the angels to gather his elect.
The reason I showed you this is because I want you to understand. In Matthew 24, verse 30 and verse 31, we see the rapture. And when we compare it to 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 17, it matches up perfectly.
Now, at this point, we could just pray and go home. We should just be able to just close our Bible and say, "There you have it, folks. It's after the tribulation. Just close our Bibles and go home." But oh no, we're not going to close our Bibles and go home.
Amen.
Because I'm going to prove to you and show you this is talking about the rapture, and this says it's after the tribulation. A lot of people will attack this chapter and say this: you can't get your doctrine on this from Matthew 24 because Matthew 24 is only talking to the Jews. They'll just write this passage off and say, "Oh, this is only for the Jews." And some scholar somewhere decided that the book of Matthew is to the Jews, the book of Mark is to the Romans, the book of Luke is to the Greeks, and the book of John is to the world. Well, thank you, God, for including us in at least one of the four Gospels. But who comes up with this stuff? Now look, maybe Matthew is geared toward the Jews. Maybe Luke is geared toward the Greeks. Maybe the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians was geared toward the Ephesians. Do you think? Maybe the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews was geared toward the Hebrews. Maybe the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians was geared toward the Thessalonians, but every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. The book of Titus wasn't just for Titus. That was a short-lived book. It's for every pastor to read. It's for every believer to read. It's the New Testament. But here's what they say, no, Pastor Anderson, you don't get it.
Wait, pause it just a second.
This whole sermon was preached about the Jews to the Jews.
Okay, he said every part, every promise is his. Then he should be keeping the Sabbath, and if someone he knows isn't, he should be putting them to death. But he doesn't do that. Because as you look in the Old Testament, it was written for the Jew. But you know, I find incredible pleasure in reading that because I realize now that Jesus fulfilled that for me so I can have a Sabbath with Christ every day. So do I ignore it? I don't ignore it. It's important. But now, as having Christ in me, there is a huge shift as you move from Old Testament to New Testament. Huge. And as you go into the New Testament, you have to always, it's good hermeneutics to ask, who is he speaking to? So that I can really get the flavor. But all of the scripture is for me, But certain things get applied to my life differently. Just like the Jews accepting the Sabbath and saying, you know, that is on Saturday, and that's when we do it. We work 6 days and we're off one day. And if anyone doesn't adhere, we're to put them to death. We don't do that. Why? Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. And we have a Sabbath every day, every moment. So that makes the Sabbath more precious. But it's applied to me, to you, to the church, differently than it is to Jews. So he's missing that point. It's not good hermeneutics to just throw out, you know, who is it written to? It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It changes everything. Continue the video.
Jews, for the Jews. Jesus Christ, they say, was preaching to the Jews in the Olivet Discourse. That's the fancy theological name they give to this passage. Matthew 24, Mark 13, they call it the Olivet Discourse. Pastor Anderson, he was talking to the Jews. Don't you get it? When he said in Mark 13, 24, after that tribulation, and then he talked about Jesus coming in the clouds in verse 26 and gathering the elect in verse 27 from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. They say that's just talking to the Jews only. Okay, look at the last verse of Mark 13. Mark 13, 37. And what I say unto you, I'm only saying to the Jews. Don't let any preacher try to tell you this is for all believers. It's only for the Jews. Is that what it says in Mark 13, 37? No, it says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. That's the last.
Stop. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you guys, you know, you can discern the sky, you know, at night, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. But you hypocrites, you can't discern the seasons. So listen, we're to not be like the Pharisees where we're just, well, that was for the Jew. I'm just going to walk around. No. We're supposed to discern that we are living in the last days, to fire us up, to get us excited about the fact that Jesus is coming. We're in the last days. Whether you believe post, mid, or pre-trib, we're in the last days. So everyone should be watching for that. That doesn't take away the fact that he's still speaking specifically regarding if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains, hey, pray it's not on the Sabbath. He's still aiming it at the fact that the Jews are going to go through the tribulation. Also, he says, now, they say something, you're going to watch it if you watch the whole video. He says, some people believe that the elect are only the Jews. I've never met anybody who believed that. I have believed people that thought that the elect was only dealing with the church. Because there it says, collecting the elect from the four corners. Can I please explain this to you as a something to hang on your belt? The elect is anyone who gives reverence to God. How do I know this? Well, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4. It says, for Jacob my servant and Israel mine elect. And then we go into Romans and we read elect, elect, elect regarding the church. And of course, as we look in Revelation, we see the elect, the elect, the elect. So we can't just go by that. And yes, Matthew is written to the Jew. And so that speaking about going through the tribulation is specifically for them, not the church. But yes, we should be watching, all of us, Jews, Christians, we should be watching. Otherwise, Jesus says, if you can't discern the sign of the time, you're a hypocrite. That's what he told the scribes and the Pharisees. And so it's important that we are anticipating the tribulation, the coming, the end, the going home. Let's watch the third video. That was the end, wasn't it? There was a little
last
more?
Last word of the chapter. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And yet people will still turn around and say, this chapter is not talking to all. It's only talking to the Jews. It's almost like he knew that people would say that. And so he just says it at the end. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to all when I say watch. This is for everybody. And so to say that this chapter is only talking to the Jews is ridiculous when he flat out says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. First comes the tribulation.
Is that three? Is that the next one? Is that start over again? Oh, okay, go ahead.
Then the sun and moon are darkened. Then Jesus comes in the clouds for the rapture. Okay.
The reason why people think that the rapture is before the tribulation is because they confuse the tribulation with God's wrath. Now, one thing to prove that God's wrath and the tribulation are two completely different things is that in Matthew 24:29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon shall not give her light. So the Bible's real clear in Matthew 24 that the sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation. Well, then if you go to Revelation 6, where you read about when the sun and moon are darkened, when the sixth seal is opened, it says, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, exactly what it said in Matthew 24. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So, according to this, when does God's wrath begin to be poured out? When the sun and moon are darkened is when they say the great day of his wrath is come. Present tense is come, meaning that it just came. So, if Matthew 24 says that the sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation, and if God's wrath doesn't start until after the sun and moon are darkened, how can they be the same thing? So the wrath doesn't begin until after the sun and moon are darkened. And usually when you try to ask people to show you scripture on the pre-tribulation rapture, they can't show you any verse. And I'll challenge anybody to show me one verse that actually uses the word tribulation in it to support their pre-tribulation rapture position. They can't
stop right there. Yes, I can. He said, show him one verse, right? Okay, all right, this will be fun. Okay, all right. First of all, let me just attack this. Okay, show you one verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which comes upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. There's your one verse. Now, they'll come back. Well, that's only speaking to the Church of Philadelphia. He was speaking. Remember I taught you when we went through that the Church of Philadelphia was a time in history, our present time, by the way. And by the way, as I looked at all seven, I chronologically showed you how they fit perfectly with the church. But it also fits the church today. It also fits the Philippian church in Philippi. But it also fits our heart. Because he says this at the end, verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that he said was absolutely, positively the rapture? He said in the very next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, but I come quickly. But concerning the times of the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. And then he says in verse 3, peace and safety, and suddenly destruction will come upon them, labor pains of a pregnant woman, but they, meaning unbelievers, shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day of the Lord should overtake you. And then he says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, of course, he's making a horrible, horrible mistake distinguishing tribulation from God's wrath. Horrible mistake. Why? Because Isaiah 13:13, therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth and remove out from her place the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Okay, Isaiah 13:9, just before that, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, and lay desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners, therefore, out of it. Listen, you can read through Daniel, and he talks about the great day of tribulation, Daniel's trouble. They give it all kinds of names. But what's the difference between God's judgment and tribulation? Here's the difference. It's easy. It's the same thing. It's one and the same. But it's a different aspect of the same diamond. Tribulation. Over and over again, Jesus says, hey, you will have what? Tribulation. But behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now, let me ask you, Christian, have you suffered any tribulation in your life since you've become a Christian? I can tell you I have. Paul talks about suffering tribulation in his life. Over and over again, the church is persecuted and suffering tribulation. Tribulation means this. John, give you an example. John 16:33, Jesus said, do you now believe? Indeed, an hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will scatter each to his own and will leave me alone. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. You will scatter and leave me alone, yet I am not alone because my Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's telling the disciples, you know what? You guys are going to have tribulation. Did the disciples go through the great tribulation? No. But these guys in this video, you're going to see they use this tribulation. They read a scripture that says tribulation. They're going to say, where does it say you're going to escape the tribulation? Listen, right here, I could say, hey, where does it say you're going to escape tribulation? It doesn't. Why? He's speaking to the disciples that they're going to scatter. And they will have tribulation. But not the tribulation. Not the day of Jacob's trouble. Not the great day of God's anger and wrath. But here's the thing. During the tribulation, it's tribulation and judgment. That's the whole thing. That's why it says in Revelation 3:10. The time of testing for the whole world. Why? When you and I are tested, oftentimes God uses tribulation, doesn't he? To see how you're going to react. Now, sometimes the difficulty I go through is God's judgment on me, right? Now, as Christians, they're going to... Oh, gosh. All right, let's watch the next video. I'm sorry. What's that? No, just go to the next one. We got a lot of videos.
Let's break down that term, pre-trib rapture. Okay? It's got three elements to it, right? Pre means what?
Before.
Trib, what's trib stand for?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. And then you've got rapture. Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The concept of the rapture is in the Bible because we see Jesus come in the clouds. People are caught up together with him in the air and so forth. So the concept of the rapture is there. The word rapture is not used. Is the word tribulation in the Bible?
If you look up every single verse that uses the word tribulation, it's used 22 times in the New Testament.
So if the New Testament uses the term tribulation 22 times, and everybody's going around with this doctrine called the pre-trib rapture,
stop.
Shouldn't one of those 22...
Okay. There's 22 verses. Please look at the video on YouTube. Look up those verses. Well, you don't have to show it. Look up those verses. Yes, just like what I just read to you from John 16:33, it talks about tribulation, but is it talking about the tribulation? No. No, but I just showed you two verses that spoke about the fact that we will escape the tribulation, but it doesn't say the word, you're going to escape the tribulation. Doesn't say it in those exact words. So they're saying nowhere in all those 25 verses does it say that you will escape the tribulation. Well, no, because every time he's talking about tribulation, some of the times, a couple of times he's talking about the tribulation. There's a huge difference between the tribulation we suffer every day. And by the way, he talks to Kent Hovind from jail. And he says, Kent Hovind, he's actually pretty awesome, except for the fact that he says, Kent Hovind, you know, you're in jail right now, and you know, are you suffering tribulation? Yeah. So that is a reason to say that the church is going to go through tribulation? They actually try to convince you in this video, because Kent Hovind's in jail for tax evasion, that I don't think he's guilty of, but for tax evasion, that therefore we're going to go through tribulation. I've also heard the argument, by the way, where someone says, you know, remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Hey, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had to go through the fire. Yeah. But in 1 Thessalonians, that's not the example that Jesus Christ gives me. He says Noah. And Noah escaped the storm. He rode above the storm. People were wiped away. The evil ones were wiped away. And the righteous were spared. And then what about Lot? He uses Lot as an example as well. And what's the difference between Lot? Lot and his family escaped the tribulation, the destruction, God's judgment. Yes, now, go ahead. I'm getting excited.
Or 22 passages or chapters teach us something about a rapture happening before the tribulation?
None of those times says anything about there being a rapture before the tribulation or anything like that. So the pre-tribulation rapture people have to rely on a lot of interpretation. They got to explain it to you. It's always really complicated.
And I've noticed something about the Bible. God wants us to understand the Bible. He's not trying to play tricks on us and confuse us and make things difficult. He wants us to know the truth. He loves us. Okay. And so I've noticed that a lot of times the first time the Bible brings something up, he defines it for us. And he helps us understand it. That way when we see it the second time, we'll know what he was talking about. The Bible reads in Matthew 13:21,
"Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while.
For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." What do you see the definition of tribulation as? Persecution. He says tribulation or persecution that arises because of the word. So are these people going through tribulation because they're so bad? No, they're going through tribulation because they're standing on the word of God. And because they have taken a stand for the word of God, because they have received the word of God with all gladness, they're going to go through persecution or tribulation. If we're rooted and grounded in what we believe, when persecution and tribulation comes, we're going to endure.
So the first time you see the word tribulation used in the Bible is coupled with persecution. And that's the first time the word tribulation is used in the New Testament. Well, if you follow every single time through the New Testament that the word tribulation is used, 90% of the time, it's talking about believers going through tribulation, saved people going through tribulation. And the other two times it's used where it's not talking about saved people, it has nothing to do with the end times prophecies. It's just talking about people going through tribulation in general.
Okay. The word "or" there in the Greek is "a," which means either. Like, for instance, the law, a prophet. Now, can you say that if we're talking about the law, that we're talking about the prophets at the same time? No, we cannot. Although they go hand in hand. So here's the point. When it's talking about trials and tribulation, those are two separate things. In the sense that as Christians, we go through trials. God is testing us. You and I could be side by side going through the same exact thing. God is testing me, but punishing you, even though we're experiencing the same exact. So we got trial and tribulation. Either or. So you can't just interchangeably use them unless the scripture is doing it that way. And when it comes to the day of the Lord, it's called a trial and it's called judgment. Why? For those who get saved during the tribulation, and most importantly, for his Jews that are going to go through the tribulation, like he warned in Matthew 24, to prepare yourself to be ready, then it's important for them to know that. Now, I want to make something very, very clear. Very clear. They say that the rapture happens in Revelation chapter 7. The problem with Revelation chapter 7 is that the trumpets start after that. And if the tribulation is for the church to go through, and his wrath is for the church to go through, well, here you go. You got the last trump of God, and then you got seven more. Oh, yeah, that wasn't the last trump of God. But we know this. Here's the thing. There are different trumpets in the Greek culture. There was a trumpet for peace. There was a trumpet for war. In fact, when they blow the shofar, there's different beats that they play designating different things. Now, there is a special trumpet that is played at a wedding. It is a special trumpet that's played at a wedding. And if you've listened to, and I don't mean to keep sending you to the website, but I'm trying to save time. There is a message there about the Jewish wedding that I taught on a Mother's Day. And the thing is, when you see the parallels and you understand what Jesus is telling his people, then you understand that we are the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, at the very end, it says, listen, it's not that I'm talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church, which is a mystery. Nevertheless, husbands, love your wife. And he's like, whoa, what are you talking about? Here's what he's talking about. See, Jesus isn't going to let his bride be tortured and tormented and go through that tribute. Now, understand this. That's not saying that we don't, because you'd say, well, look at history. The church in history has been tortured and tormented, but not by his purposeful hand, but at the hand of evil people. And God has allowed that to happen. The difference with Revelation, what happens is God's judgment upon the earth. He says so. He says, and Daniel says it all the way through. Daniel, Isaiah, they're all talking about the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And every time it talks about that, it's the tribulation, there's one. Yet we all experience tribulation in life. So it's very important that you make those distinctions. Because if you do, then you'll notice there's some very interesting things. Like the fact that chapter 4 in Revelation, you don't see the church mentioned, yet it's mentioned 19 times in the first three chapters of Revelation. Why wouldn't God be concerned about his bride? And then you don't hear about the bride again until, I think, Revelation 19. And all of a sudden, the bride's there again for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's important that we understand there's something going on here. And we're told in right there at the very end, the Church of Philadelphia, which I explained is the present church. He says, hey, you'll escape the tribulation, the time of testing that's coming upon the whole world. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, you were not appointed to wrath. Why? Because we're his bride. Sorry, I had air. All right, go ahead with the video. Sorry.
Christians throughout history have gone through tribulation, and our generation's not going to be any different. Maybe this will happen in our lifetime, maybe it won't. But if it happens in our lifetime, we're going to go through it as believers. We're either going to be killed for the cause of Christ, or hopefully we can make it through this period and make it to the rapture.
The fifth mention of the word tribulation in the New Testament is found in John 16:33.
These things I've spoken unto you. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Did he say you're going to avoid the tribulation? Did he say you're not going to go through tribulation? Did he say, I'd never let my people go through tribulation? I love them too much. No. What did the first mention of tribulation say in Matthew 13? That if people weren't rooted and grounded, and persecution or tribulation would arise because of the word, they would be what? Offended. Look what Jesus said in this chapter that warns us of tribulation in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be what? Offended. He says, if I don't tell you about this, if I don't warn you about the coming persecutions and tribulations and trials that you're going to go through in your life, when they come, you're going to be taken by surprise. You're going to be offended. You say, why are you preaching this sermon, Pastor Anderson? I'm preaching this sermon that you might not be offended. You say, wait a minute, this sermon offends. No, this is the sermon to stop you from being offended. Because Jesus said, if you know this is coming, you won't be offended. Look at verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he says there, when these things happen, you'll remember, I told you so. And I'm saying the same thing tonight that Jesus said. When these things begin to happen, and you know what? It may not be in our lifetime. Maybe it'll be 100 years from now. Maybe it'll be a couple years from now. We don't know when the end's going to be, but you know what? When it happens, you'll remember that I told you. And more important than that, because I didn't make this stuff up,
You'll remember that Jesus told you.
The next time you find the word tribulation is in Acts 14:22, and it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It's interesting the statement that is made. It says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. A very specific statement in the Bible that when we enter into the kingdom of God, it'll be through tribulation, not that we're going to enter the kingdom of God before tribulation.
Did he say, man alive, it's great that we're going to be gone before the tribulation? No, he said, you better confirm them. You better firm them up on some things. You better strengthen them, because they better know that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Any pre-tribulation rapture in mention number 6? I didn't think so.
Open your Bibles to Acts 14. Starting in verse 9, let's take that. That isn't even what that verse is talking about. Yes, you and I go into heaven through tribulation. Why? Because my family makes fun of me now that I'm a believer. Please don't drink the Kool-Aid. They write me notes in crayon because they think I'm a joke because my life has changed so radically. So I get persecuted. There are people who won't talk to me. I've had people slap me in the face because I was standing up for Christ. But look at what it says. He claimed Acts 14:22 was talking about going through the tribulation. It's not there. Watch. Start at verse 19. The Jews of Antioch and Iconium came there, having persecuted the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. The next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed and fasted, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Is there anything in there? Listen, they're saying, is there anything in there that says we'll escape the tribulation? That isn't even talking about the tribulation. What horrible, horrible use of Scripture. That's what you call eisegeting the Scripture, not exegeting. They're trying to convince people watching this, yeah, it doesn't say that. It's not talking about the tribulation. It's talking about everyday life. Paul was just, they thought he was dead. They stoned him. They hit him with rocks until they thought he was dead. That's tribulation in the here and now. That's not the tribulation. Listen, we're out of time. There's still more, and it just, I hate to say, listen, I believe these guys love the Lord. I really do. I believe they love the Word of God. I just think that they got on a kick, and they think they're right, and they're standing on straw. That the bottom is weak. And I think we've just looked at a little bit. And really, I actually need like 3:45 or 3 hour sessions to get through all of the stuff. And it just gets worse. It really does. There's, they start.
Second Corinthians chapter 7. And
okay. It just gets, when they talk about Revelation chapter 12, when you go home and watch it, when they talk about Revelation chapter 12, I just sat there and I hung my head down and I'm like, my gosh, I don't know how many people have watched this video, but they are making a mockery of their interpretation of the Scripture, and it's not there. First they say it makes a shift and it goes back in time, but then all of a sudden they're talking about Satan in the here and now, and it's just a mess. It's a mess. It's a mess. I believe they love the Lord. I believe they love the Word of God. I just think that they got on a kick. They like the direction they're going. And they started seeing things that were not and are not there. Now, if you wonder, well, what is the proof for the rapture? I'm glad you asked. Go online and there is a message. And the reason why I'm telling you that, because I've given you 3 or 4 to go to. They're each about an hour long. We couldn't capture all that here. But if you put listen, it's a beautiful thing. When you see Jesus and the church and how Jewish weddings work, you understand better what Jesus was saying when he says, no one knows the day or the hour except my Father. Did you know when a young man wants to marry a gal? He gets engaged and she accepts the engagement. Then you know what he does? He goes home and he builds on to his father's house. And then his father comes and inspects it and goes, no, you need a flower pot on here. That's what she'll really like. And then when his father says, you know what, son? Go get her. Then he goes and he gets his bride. But then you know what happens? His buddy, his best man, he stops him afar off and he blows a trumpet announcing a wedding. And then the best man goes and he gets the bride and he brings the bride to the groom. And then he goes and he says, here, in my father's house, I made you a room, a dwelling place. In my father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. In that, there's nowhere it says, well, you know, honey, I'm going to come and get you. But first, you know, they're going to rip you apart and slap you around and brutalize you. And then I'll come and get you. Now, listen, and that's funny, but nowhere in there. And at the same time, does it mean as Christians, we might not go through, you know, ISIS taking over America and putting the flag over the White House and cutting off some of our heads? We could go through that. We could. But that's not God's judgment. That's not the tribulation of God spoken of in Daniel, spoken in Isaiah, spoken in Zechariah, spoken about in Jeremiah. It's not. It's completely different things. So yeah, will we suffer persecutions? Have I been slapped in the face for being a Christian? Yeah. Have I been laughed at and ridiculed? Yeah. May I someday have to put my neck out and be chopped off? Maybe. I pray not, but if that happens, okay. Are you? Yeah. But it won't be of God's judgment, which is, listen, you got the whole Bible spanning thousands of years, and then you got Revelation that's dealing with 7.5 years after chapter 4. Speaking of what? The judgment, the wrath, the tribulation. And we, the bride of Christ, were not appointed to wrath.